Have you ever dealt with a dilemma? Have you ever dealt with a challenge in your life? I learned this a long time ago, and I find it interesting. Lawyers do this. That's why they practice, because they're always practicing to get it right. Doctors, they call the doctor practice a practice, because they're always practicing. But a long time ago, somebody told me, if you're dealing with a dilemma, or you need to make a decision about something, the best advice I can give you, and you've probably all done this at one time in your life and probably still do it, you take out a blank sheet of paper and make two columns opposite each other. Make a list on the right side on your paper of all the positive qualities or perspectives about the decision or the person in question. And then on the left side, make a list of all the negatives. You know, it takes negatives and positives in order to make life to work. The list helps you see the options more objectively when you're dealing with something. It helps you to see relationships more truthfully, and it provides you some distance from the muddle that you're in, especially when the heart may be involved and that the heart might be heavy. Lists can be helpful when you're thinking about those kind of qualities that you would like to see in a partner or a friend. Often you make the list of the qualities that you'd like someone to exhibit on the right side. No political intention there, but, you know, it makes sense. On the right side or on the left, you would write down the qualities of a person that you're actually in relationship with to be able to see more clearly or to voice clearly your needs and desires for your partner, for your friend, or what you're trying to decide. So I said all that to say this, we're not going to do it, but think about that. When you do this exercise, you're going to find it very, very enlightening. So you have a list in your head. What would you like to ponder? Think about this. Now, if you think about the things that you need to do, and you think about that you would say, let's describe a true disciple of Christ. How would you come up with some words to describe a true disciple of Christ? Can you think of some? I'll give you a couple, but I'm sure you're probably focusing on one that I like when I'm thinking about the character of a disciple of Christ, you and I, brothers and sisters. And the word loving, it's probably one of the words that you would come up with, but I'll give you an idea. One, maybe some other ones that would include loving, affectionate, hopeful, approachable, open, compassionate, kind, gracious, non-judging, accepting, forgiving, obedient, trusting, faithful, serving, risk-taking, full of initiative, creativity, authentic, honest, and dependent, relational and honorable, respect of authority, innocent, and sweet. Now, if that's a disciple of Christ, what else could it be? A child. You just described the nature and the character of a child. Think about it. The most desirable qualities that we all admire and wish that we had are the ones we're born with. That we're born with. We're born innocent and sweet and nice, but somewhere along the line, as the older we get, it gets all messed up. But every single human being is born and blessed by God with an innocent spirit. I think that's so wonderful about the days. You know, God gives us a new day every day. Gives us a chance to get better at what we're doing. Fresh every day. It might get all muddled up and we get all mixed up and it doesn't work out. But then, oh, well, there's always tomorrow. He gives us a new perspective. From there, our life experiences forms our attitudes. It forms our joys and our sorrows and our fears and our goals. For human beings, and I am right here, the older we get, the more of our original sense of sense be colored by the world we live in. As we age, we unlearn what it means to be the original kind of human being that God created us to be. Oddly enough, adults often think of themselves as the wiser and the greater. The older we get, the more we believe somehow it's like that old series on television, Father Knows Best. Not so much. But Jesus reminds us of something very important today in the scriptures that I read. Because when it comes to discipleship, to knowing what it means to be authentically human, loving, relational, faithful, our best role models are not ourselves. Guess who they are? Children. Children. They may sit at our feet to learn things of the world, like finance, matters, schoolwork, family traditions, but when it comes to learning how to trust and how to love, we need to be sitting at their feet. And here's the question of a lifetime that I want you to consider. Do we as a society have the humility and the patience to sit at the feet of our children and relearn what it means to have eyes to see and ears to hear? Jesus hopes that we do. Why? Because God loves children. That's why we titled the message on the online service the Youth Message. It's similar to what I bring on Sunday morning, but it's we're all children of God. It doesn't matter how old we are. And sometimes we just need to realize that we're all still children. We're all growing in grace and love. But the young people can really give us some insights. And I think about the way the world is treating the young people today, not only in Afghanistan, but down on the border. My heart breaks to see all those children there that have absolutely no future. We are blessed to live in a country where we live, where we can have the opportunities to have families and nurture and raise children and understand children and to encourage them. And we're not doing a very good job of it. The message that Jesus wants to make absolutely clear to his disciples, which is us, all of us, as we see him teaching them in the scriptures in Mark's gospel today, Jesus and his disciples are on two different wavelengths during this time that we shared in that particular part of Mark's gospel. This last week, we saw Jesus chastise Peter for refusing to accept God's plan of action, if you remember. Peter, instead, is insisting on his own worldly vision of who and what the Messiah should be and what he should do. And the trend continues. Jesus is trying to make them understand who he is, to explain the important concepts about his death and resurrection. And meanwhile, the disciples are ignoring him. Yeah, they're ignoring him completely, refusing to accept what he's trying to teach them. Instead, they are entirely engaged in their own discussion and debate about who was the greatest among them. And that Jesus should be taken over Jerusalem. And that they're still imagining for all that that's what he came for. To take over Jerusalem, save Israel from the Romans. They still have a very completely different take on Jesus' goals in ministry. Frankly, they just don't get it. So when Jesus asks them what they're thinking about and they don't answer, of course, he knows exactly what they're thinking. You ever notice? You can't hide anything from Jesus. That's why he said, when you want to talk to me, go in your prayer closet. Because I know everything about you anyhow. Just open up, share with me. Because I already know. You can't hide anything from me. You might think you're hiding a sin or secret life or anything like that. But no, the Holy Spirit don't let you hide anything from Jesus. So Jesus does what he always does when he wants his message to get through. He teaches by example. And I call this a Jesus teachable moment. He makes them all sit down, all 12 of it. Some scriptures call them an inner posse, but all the disciples, and he calls up a child from among them. Now, I love this because it's clear there were children traveling with Jesus and his disciples on that day. I never thought much about that, but when you look at some of the images today on the news and so forth, you see children traveling with all these people, whether they're coming in here as immigrants or over in Afghanistan, children are always around. They are playing somewhere nearby where they stop for a while. But we haven't heard much about the children until now when we get to the scripture. And he calls up some of the children that was traveling with him to do a teachable moment. Perhaps they're there, children of the disciples himself. Never thought about that either. It could have very well been some of the children of the disciples. It could have been, who knows, the 12. They had families who happened to be paying attention to what Jesus was talking about in the 12. But Jesus reaches out and listen carefully. He places the child among the 12, and then he hugs the child. And when Jesus said, "Whoever welcomes one of these children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me isn't exactly welcoming me, but rather the one who sent me." And then he adds these words, "If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and thrown into the sea." Donnie gets me some comic papers that he brings, and I always like BC, some of the old comics that are in there, and every once in a while you'll see that old BC guy standing next to a millstone about this big around, and that's what they use to grind grain and all this kind of stuff, a hole in the middle. And if you would tie a rope around that millstone and tie it around somebody's neck and throw it into the sea, boom, they'd be down there forever. But this is a wonderful example. And it's a statement that Jesus is making for all of us. A couple of things I wanted to point out. And I don't want us to miss the significance of Jesus placing the child among the 12. That's as though I gathered every one of you together for, we're doing charge conference soon, and we want to be able to get people leadership roles in the church. Things have changed since I became active in the church 30 years ago, when we would put together committees and so forth. We, especially on church council, we always had a young youth representative on the church council because we valued their input and we wanted them to know that we don't do that anymore. It's sad. A young child to be given equal status among us is important. And it includes discipleship, decision-making, and influence. And Jesus is clearly saying that this young child is on equal footing as a disciple. Not just any disciple, but his inner 12, his most trusted, his most valued. Secondly, Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be first must be least among you all." And then he hugs the child. And now sometimes we scoff at those days when children were said, kids need to be seen and not heard. Well, I've heard that in my life growing up. You probably had too. In fact, barely have they ever seen the child because they're not encouraged to be around. But how often do we the same thing in our homes and our churches do the same thing? Jesus is describing the child as one of the greatest of his disciples because his spirit behaves as the last. The child is not looking for power or greatness or status or wealth. The child's heart has purity that has not yet learned to value any of those kind of goals. This is in Jesus' mind what he means to be a great disciple. Loving, pure, authentic, honest, unfettered by desire, unspoiled by hate, To be a disciple of Jesus, we must relearn and remember how to think and feel like a child. We're all children of the living God. Every one of us. Black, white, yellow, they're all precious in His sight. The third thing is this, and I'll close with this. Jesus drives home the seriousness of His message. After all, maybe He can shock them, being the disciples, into understanding that His mission of death and resurrection and not their mission of power and prestige is what defines God's kingdom. And He goes on and He says again, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in Me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone was hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. Is that a very heavy statement? No, it's not. It's very truthful. And I can just picture, and I hope you can too, Jesus looking right at all of the 12 disciples and saying, if any of you, with your talk of power and takeover and killing and uprising, destroy the faith and the trust and the purity and innocence of the loving spirit of one of these little children who believe in Me, in My mission of healing and salvation through the resurrection, you'd be better off drowning in the deep sea, the deep dark sea. And I think I can hear Jesus saying, hey guys, can you hear me? Do you hear me now? Like the old Verizon phone thing. Do you hear me now? Do you get it? And I imagine at that point the disciples were probably speechless. A millstone. You know how big that millstone is? You know how heavy that thing is? Putting it around my neck, dragging me down to the bottom of the sea. If I tied someone's foot to that millstone, they would spend the rest of their days in the floor of the sea, and they might say, we're swimming with the fishes. But hope rises. The kind of hope found in the heart of a child. That's what we have, is the blessed hope as a child of God. We have hope. Hope. I don't know if you've seen this movie, but it's been a while. It was 1998. Sandra Bullock starred in a lesser-known movie called Hope Floats. Did you ever hear about Hope Floats? And in the story, she plays a woman whose husband had left her and as a new relationship offered her a new chance of happiness. She must let go of her anger and her pain and re-embrace love. And she quotes from her past, when you find yourself at a new beginning, just give hope a chance to float up, and it will. Hence, the movie Hope Floats. In order for hope to float, it must rise. You see, our lives as we reach adulthood and onward, we are filled with aspiration and challenges and experiences and pain that drags us down, discourages us from believing in beauty, believing in love, kindness, forgiveness. And before you know it, we can become bitter and cautious about others and even being guarded about ourselves. I don't know if I want anybody to come into my inner circle. But in Jesus, we have hope for new beginnings, new life, new innocence, and as always, new resurrection. That's what Linda and I was talking about a little earlier. If we only, my own paraphrase, but if we only had this life to look forward to, we'd all be a sorry bunch of puppies. But because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and the promise of Him coming back again, we have hope. Can you imagine just being in this mundane life forever and ever, and that's all you have to look forward to? Get up in the morning, go to work, come home, eat, go to bed, get up in the morning. You know, the same old stuff. But if we take a moment to pray that God might come into our life in a new and a revealing way and remind us what it feels like to be childlike. Childlike faith. The trust to believe, to love unconditionally and to cast aside our need for management and control and to put our lives into Jesus' hands. It's more than just a cliche. He created us. He knows everything about us. He humbled himself so he could come and communicate with us to become one like us, born through the birth canal like we are, but born sinless. Experienced everything in this life that we experience. That's why he's an expert. That's why he knows everything about us. That's why he knows that he can have a relationship with us, because he understands us and he cares for us. You were created in his image. Can you imagine? You have a God likeness built right into you. Allow him to resurrect your heart, resurrect your body, and more importantly, your spirit. For the world weighs us down, but hope rises. Father, we thank and praise you for so many things. And sometimes I think we forget, especially as we grow older, just how wonderful this world is and how wonderful this life is. And that we're not only in a relationship with you, but we are in ministry together to encourage others and to help each other grow. But Father, we just don't ever want to forget the simple things of life and what it means to have childlike faith. Help us, Lord, as we're going through so many things, not only in this country, but in the world, looking forward to your promised return. And we know that'll happen sometime soon. Things are lining up. When it'll happen, nobody knows. The disciples even said, Lord, when are you coming back? And he says, I don't know. Only Daddy knows. But I'm coming back. I don't know a day, but you will know the season. Boy, are we in the season. Just like the yellow flowers out there in the field. We know that fall's coming. It's close. I don't know when, but it's close. But we have hope, and hope rises. So give us the encouragement we need, Lord, to reach out and to understand people. Boy, that's a hard thing to do, is understand people. But we know that we can, because we can love them. We don't always have to agree with them, but we have to love them. We're commanded. Jesus said, you are commanded to love one another. But you don't have to go fishing with them. You don't have to go to dinner with them. But you got to love them. You don't have to like what they do, but you got to love them. And we give you the glory this morning in Jesus' precious name. Amen.